Let us read from Amos chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. It's actually the whole chapter, Amos chapter 6. So let us listen to the inerrant and infallible holy word of God. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and look, and go from there to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath to the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity and which you bring near the seat of violence? Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph, therefore they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles. First in exile, in other words, and the sprawlers' banqueting will pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest these citadels, therefore I will deliver up the city and all it contains. And it will be, if 10 men are left in one house, they will die. Then one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up to carry out his bones from the house, and he will say to the one who is in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? And that one will say, no one. Then he will answer, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. That's how superstitious they were. For behold, the Lord is going to command that the great house be smashed to pieces and the small house to fragments. Do horses run on rocks, or does one plow them with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You rejoice in Lodebar and say, have we not by our own strength taken Carnium for ourselves? For behold, I am going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Arabah. Focus this morning on verse 1, the first part of this chapter. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. The distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. I'm going to focus this morning on two aspects, the reminder of Israel's sinful state and the reminder of our sinful state. How easy is that? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is not only terrible, and we've heard it last week, it's not only terrible if the people of God live in a state of self-deception about their spiritual state, to the point that they were actually looking forward to the day of the Lord, not knowing what it means. But we will also see how terrible it is when they also live so at ease because they are just completely complacent and have a false sense of security that they have built up in their own lives. Now, again, perhaps for those who have not heard before, the reminder of Israel's sinful state without going in all the detail. But last week we have focused on what was called the first woe, the first great woe that was written in chapter 5, 18. Remember, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. And then we heard last week how self-deceiving a people of God could become because of their persistence in sin. So much, as I said, that they did not realize that without repentance, the day of the Lord would be a terrible day. It would be a terrible day of darkness and judgment for them. Their character, and I haven't said it last week, but their character reminds of that of the what is these days called a sociopath. You know, the sociopath is never wrong. Everyone else around him is wrong and guilty and to be blamed for his behavior. And also there is always justification for his behavior. He never feels guilty about anything he does, and he never fears the consequences of what he does. And that is a good way of describing the spiritual state that Israel was in at that point of time. Israel committed terrible atrocities, but they were never feeling any shame. They committed injustice to the poor, but they justified it. They twisted the truth in judgment. They bribed those who were supposed, remember, in the gates to speak the truth and to give witness. They even ran after false gods. And even after Amos warned them that the day of the Lord is about to come and that it is not going to be a pleasant day as they thought, they did not pay attention. They just continued in this lifestyle, this sinful lifestyle of theirs. And therefore, a second great woe follows in chapter 6 when the prophet says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria." Zion, just a poetic name for Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, and Samaria, the capital of Israel. So once again, we see that Amos is not only speaking to Israel, but also to Judah. Both kingdoms were going astray from the ways of the Lord and were engaging in idolatry and social injustice in terrible ways. Their sinful lifestyle became the norm and was completely acceptable to them. Now, it's not difficult to figure out what Amos emphasized in his preaching when we read this chapter, right? He starts with the issue in verse 1. He came to the point immediately. He says, "Woe to those who are at ease." Now, to live at ease here is not to live a life without troubles. The Bible speaks about a restful and a peaceful life that you and I have in Christ, but that's not what he had in mind here. So no, to be complacent, he says they are complacent. And to be complacent is to have a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, even with a little bit of smug satisfaction with an existing situation that you're in. If I can put it in plain words, it is to live with an attitude that nothing bothers you, even if it's supposed to bother you. And you just go on and go on. You don't listen to anyone, especially when you are admonished to repent and to return to the Lord, but you don't pay any attention and just continue in your ways as if nothing is wrong. But that was not all. Not only were they at ease, they also lived with a false confidence. Amos said, "You feel secure in the mountains of Samaria." Now let us immediately remember why they had confidence in their city Zion, in Jerusalem. I mean, if you think about it, they believed that was God's city, right? The temple was there. That's where God has lived. That's his dwelling place. And God will never destroy his dwelling place. And in the north, Judah on the south and Samaria in the north, Samaria was also a strong and fortified city. It was called the Mountain of Samaria. And strong it was indeed. It took 3 years to take down for the enemies to take them down. But the fact is, the people of God had forgotten the simple truth that David gave them in the Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." But it was not only the people, it was also the leaders who had the attitude of complacency and false security. The leaders did not listen to the word of God. They feared no judgment. All was well, and they were happy with their lives just as it was, and they saw no need to change. And Amos said that the people actually came to those distinguished leaders, that's what he called them, for what? for advice. So it's the blind leading the blind, if you want. And this is a very important thing that you and I must remember. Leaders, here we see leaders who themselves were corrupted by their own sins. How could they give counsel to God's people? And the important lesson to all leaders is this. Leaders, even in the church, if you are corrupted by sin, you cannot lead. If you have sin that you are hiding and have not repented of, you cannot serve. Israel's leaders, filled with their own complacency, filled with their own sense of false security, of what they have accomplished and what they possess, they counseled the people with a false peace. They regarded Israel as the first, the foremost of the nations, while they forgot that they were actually God's people only by God's grace. Did the Lord not tell them? We read that in Deuteronomy already, that they were the smallest of all the nations, and that yet He chose them. Not because of anything that was smart or good in them. They forgot that their salvation was by grace alone. And because of God's grace, they were supposed to be the first among the nations, in this sense that they were supposed to be different. They were supposed to remember the calling that they've been called with. They had to live a life that glorified God. But they have eventually become just like the nations around them, and will now receive the same judgment as the nations, and even worse. It's something that you and I must remember, because that is what happens to the church if we forget our own salvation. If we forget even that we are saved by grace alone, through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we forget how much we have received in Christ our Savior, we will also forget that we are called to live to the glory of the One who saved us. And it can happen so easily. And eventually we will become just like the world if we forget those things. So what did the prophet do here? He was literally blasting this complacency and this false comfort, this false confidence with the second woe. He made them understand that if they trust in themselves, their own abilities, or in their own possessions, or in the position that they have in this world, that it's all in vain. That their trust is in vain. Because it could be taken away from them in the blink of an eye. He made them understand that to run after false gods is in vain. God wanted them to see that they were so much better when they trusted Him alone. He who all the years of their existence continued to bless them and provided for them, even amidst of their trials. He never left them alone, but protected them and guided them and strengthened them. And I hope you and I will remember that, even when we look at this past year. Because that is still true of our God. But unfortunately, Israel did not listen. They lived for their own pleasures. And even their own riches drew them away from the Lord. They became too comfortable on their beds with ivory inserts. And having all these luxuries, their hearts were drawn away from the Lord and they were blinded by their comforts. How could Israel continue in these ways? The only time they would now be first, Amos says, when you will be taken away in exile, you will be the first to be taken away. How is this a reminder of our own sinful state? The Word of God, as I said often in the past, come in the first place to God's people. When we read through Amos, and that is, you can go and read many commentaries on Amos, and so often people step into the trap that they apply this only to the communities and social justice and those things that need to be done. That's not what this is about. This word of God comes in the first place to the church, to God's people. But it does not exclude others. We must apply it also to the United States and to other nations. There are people in other nations, as a matter of fact, that listen today. We have to apply these sins of complacency and false security to both. If I just think about America, God has blessed this nation in so many ways since its existence. He blessed us spiritually with believers in Jesus Christ that experienced revival and growth over decades. Churches have grown. The gospel went forth from one generation to the next, ever since it came to this continent. And we were always able to worship God in freedom. If you look at our nation today, and unfortunately I think there might be still some that think of this nation as the greatest nation in the world, but I guess it depends on what we measure this statement to. It could not be financially, because we spend what we don't have. It could not be spiritually, because we have pushed God out of our society and our labor market. It could not be morally, because the Word of God does not determine what is right and wrong for us anymore. Even if I look at the resources of this country, God has blessed this country with a whole lot of resources. But in the strive to become richer and richer, it seems our stewardship became worse and our dependency on the Lord failed. Money and comfort have become probably one of the biggest idols in the lives of so many. Even of people that call themselves church people. The reason why many people live today is to become rich. Governments want financial control and growth. And many think their riches give them security, which is never true. So let me ask you this morning, what and with how much have the Lord blessed you over the years? What are you doing with that? Do you do and use those things in the first place for the benefit of the kingdom of God and to His glory? Or just for yourself? With how much have the Lord blessed this church over the years? Were we good stewards? You know, you could sacrifice all in order to get rich, but you could lose your soul. Money could never buy contentment. Money could never buy peace with God. Let us always remember that. Sadly, the church at large has become complacent also in many ways. Just like Israel, the church still think it is doing okay. There is a complacency that it is doing well with programs that are offered and perhaps outreach and worship. And in the meantime, the influence of the church in general in our society is diminishing and declining. Now, why is that the case? Are we afraid to ask the questions that matters? Do our general assemblies really spend time on these matters, that we still preach the truth? Is it a form of worship that caused that? Is it because we only live for ourselves? Is it because we are not obedient to God's word anymore? And that the world around us see that and say, why must I be part of that? If we look at the church at large today, do we still see the love for God and the unwavering and undivided commitment to His Word? Or do we see a church that is failing under the pressures of society? You know, there's also a complacency within the church about sin and righteousness that goes absolutely along with this matter of God's Word. Because that also has an influence on the world around us. Let alone society, the church, in the church, the knowledge of what sin is and what is acceptable to God according to His Word is decreasing at a pace. How often do we say, but it's almost like we say, that is just society's way of going. What is acceptable, what was acceptable or unacceptable 30 years ago is acceptable today. Why did that change? Not only because society changed, but because relationship with God has changed. Relationship with God's Word has changed. Because God's Word never changed. What was wrong then is still wrong now. So it's man that changed, not God and His Word and His standards. How serious do you and I still take when we, even here, confess our sins before God wholeheartedly? How serious are we about our personal holiness and our personal sanctification? How serious are we every day busy trying to seek what is God's will that I can live according to that, to bring Him more and more glory? Israel was a great nation. What went wrong? They forgot their God. If this nation and the church in the U.S. were great in the past and are not anymore, what went wrong? And you and I know the answer, because we just have to answer, who gives nations and churches their strength? Who gives churches and nations their greatness? And you and I know it is only the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, our Father through Jesus Christ, right? And as God's people, we are supposed to continue to acknowledge that and turn back to Him who gave us His blessings. Yes, it seems man become more independent and we stray further and further away from Him, sometimes even in the name of godliness. We think about this past year, we had challenges. We had the epidemic with the coronavirus. So many people were filled with fear for the future, even to the extent that it numbed them completely, that they could not function. Then we had the election. And it was at its best controversial, if I put it softly. And the media succeeded to instill even more fear and divide people to the point of hatred. Think about the violence that spread like another epidemic through the streets of many cities. And even in churches, people started to blame one another and started to blame political parties and leaders for the situations we are in, as if God doesn't have anything to do with that. If you want an answer to all these things, we first have to see what the real problem is. Because sometimes I think we miss what the problem is. Just as it was in the time of Israel, it is not a problem that exists outside of man. It is a problem that exists inside of man. It is within the heart of man. Whether it was hundreds of years ago or today, whether we live more sophisticated today than the people of the Old Testament, the underlying problem is still the same problem, and that is sin. As David cries out with awful conviction in Psalm 51:5, a psalm that this church knows so well. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So is the problem of humanity today as it was in the Old Testament. Man with all the knowledge that he has could say what he wants, but the fact is the Bible tells us man fell in sin through Adam. And it is from there that all sin henceforth continue into this world. And it is sin that continues to cause problems in society and in the church until the end of times. And you and I need to understand that if we want to make a difference. Because the only way it could be solved is by the salvation God gives us in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you again this morning. Do you truly have faith in Him? This nation claims to be one nation under God. But it seems as if the Word of God and Christian values are rejected more and more. Like Israel, the church could claim to be God's people outwardly. But is it what we are in our hearts? We could claim to be His church, but continue to repeat the same sins of discord and gossip or whatever it is. We could claim to be the church of God, but give in to the pressures of this world and forsake the truths of God's Word because it doesn't suit us well. Will God bless us then? The answer is clearly no. And if we think He will, or even that He must, we must think again. Because to think that is to think that God will save everyone one day. Doesn't matter what they believe, whether they believe or not, for that matter. Or doesn't matter how they lived. And that will never happen because our God is a holy God. And as long as we live in our sin, we are separated from God. We heard it this morning in Sunday school. That is what sin does to man. Thus, there is no life without God. You could breathe and you could go to work and you could buy and sell and relax. But without God, you might be alive, but you are still without true life. And there is only true life in a relationship with God. You might ask this morning, but how could I have this true life? And the answer is, your relationship with God needs to be restored. Or if you never had one, a relationship had to be established. And the only one who could bring you in a relationship with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, 21, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And Luke 2, 11, after the birth of Jesus, we read, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Did you hear that? He came to save us from our sins. He was born our Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, Christ the King. Already in eternity, the Almighty God has purposed the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth as God, to be born in the flesh of man, to take our sins upon Him, and to live a perfectly righteous life in the place of God's children. And that is what you and I celebrate this season. How could we then, if He is our Savior and King, be complacent, be at ease? How could we put our trust in anything or anything else but in Him alone? So let us rejoice this season, but let us hear the call to repentance and reform in our worship and our practice. Let us stop being at ease. Place your trust in God alone. Then God will graciously bless us again. Amen. Father, we pray now that You would use your word in our hearts and in our lives and in this church to glorify yourself, because we know your word never returned to you empty and never returned to you void. And we are looking forward to seeing in our own lives how you will continue to build us up. Father, bless us through this week as you send us out. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less."
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest stream, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Ease of his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, then it is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Just after the blessing, please take your seats just for a minute. Sochi asked me to just say something quickly, and I thought that was good because... That's important. And then just remember the men also to meet me here in the front. Receive now God's blessing and go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Sochi? Speak to us.
Just a reminder that in the bulletin, there is three ways that you can support the Genesis 7 project this year, and the giving tree is in the narthex with names of students. So if you are led to bless, we thank you.